Well, amen. God's good, huh? It's a beautiful day outside. Don't look too shabby in here either. I saw a little picture this morning. It was a drawing somebody made, and it showed a graveyard, and it showed an open tomb, and then it showed a whole bunch of little tombstones, and had all the people's names on there, like Confucius and Buddha and Muhammad and Smith, whatever his name was, John Smith, what was that your name? You got the right one, okay. And showing one thing, and that is they're still dead, but Jesus is alive, amen. Chapter number 5, Book of Romans. If you want to study doctrine, one of the great books in the Bible certainly is to study the Book of Romans. And I think the great theme of this book is the righteousness of God. That's not my intent to study the book of Romans, as you notice we're starting chapter 5, but certainly we'll be looking a little bit of some of the things that are said here this morning. Chapter 5, and let's read the first 11 verses. And notice what it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your precious word. Lord, you have so planted me in this spot to teach and to seek to help folks to just to see you. I pray, oh God, that as a result we might fall in greater love with you, our hearts might be lifted up more towards you, and that we would be excited about the things of God. We love you this morning. We thank you for the marvelous grace you've extended to us. The righteousness is ours in Christ. And Lord, you just teach us now. And here in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. As I mentioned, the great theme of the book is the righteousness of God. God's never wrong. God is always right. God never sins. In fact, God cannot even or will not even tempt you with sin. Some people believe that he does. Some people believe that God sends certain people to hell just because he wants to. Did you know that? And they call themselves Christian. We put a label on them called Calvinist, but it's a sad story when we look at some of that. But we find this great theme throughout this book. Our first encounter with this theme, I believe, leaves us in great despair as we have revealed to us our overwhelming sinfulness. In Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, when you read those, you find that the Lord is laying down for us the realization we have sinned against God. It's just very, very obvious, and over. Matter of fact, look at chapter number 10, just briefly, just a few things that are said there. And notice chapter 3, verse number 10 says, "As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. He goes on to say, notice verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, and onward it goes. And what's it teaching us? It's teaching us we are sinful. Now, if we're going to get saved, we've got to understand something. We've got to understand we're sinners. Amen? Now, the most difficult thing that you're going to have in dealing with people is to help them come to the realization they have sinned against an almighty God. Now, most people say, well, have you sinned? Oh, yeah, I sinned. But they don't recognize how horrible that is unto God. They don't realize it has put them at enmity. It has separated them from God. And that sin is horrible. Because most time folks think, well, I've sinned, but it's not been like some people sin. Yeah. And we try to categorize that. By the way, that's a Roman Catholic idea. Sin is sin is sin. There's not, what do they call them, cardinal sins? I guess that's when you got a bird on your shoulder. I don't know. What are the...
Venial, cardinal, and
mortal. What was the first one?
Venial.
Venial. I have no idea what that means. In your veins? Okay. She got the handle on this. You all come teach? No. She's a good teacher, though. Anyways, folks have that kind of an idea, but sin is sin. It's just that simple. And we've got to come to that realization. So he takes three whole chapters to do that. One of the chapters, really, he's trying to tell the Jew, hey, you're a sinner. One of them's telling the Gentile, hey, you're a sinner. And the rest of them are saying, hey, all of you are. Okay? And so that's our first encounter, as God has compared himself with us, helping to see his righteousness that we might see our extreme unrighteousness. But we soon learn that the righteousness of God can be imputed. That's an interesting word. The righteousness of God can be imputed. In other words, it's put on our account. It's really kind of a mathematical term. And that can be put on our account, and our sinfulness has been put on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the great transaction that took place was, we are sinners. All of our sin was what? Laid upon him. He died as a lamb, as a sacrifice for us. He died in our place, and then his righteousness is imputed to us. And all of that comes about because of faith, because we believe God concerning these things. Now, chapter number 4, if you'll notice in that chapter for just a moment with me, God gives us two people to help us understand about imputation. Chapter number 4, notice verse number 3. He says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness. That's the word impute. It was put on his account. Okay? And anybody here really poor? Anybody here say, boy, it'd be really neat if I had $1,000 in my account? Somebody got their hand up? All right. Jessica, I saw her hand first. All right. So what's going to happen is Q is going to come and put $1,000 on your account. Huh? It's going to be imputed to you. Okay? And isn't that nice of him? And this would really help the illustration if he actually did it. And so he's going to put that on your account. Okay? And thus, it's there for you to use. By the way, there is a catch to this thing, and that is this. If you don't realize it's available to you, you're never going to draw upon it. If you're not going to accept it, it's not going to take place. But he places that there, and that's an interesting word. So he tells us about Abraham believed God, and it was counted. What was counted? His belief unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, we're in verse 4, him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. How many know what debt is? Huh? How many say, preacher, I have some? Yeah. And you owe somebody something. Somebody said they invented drive-up windows at banks so that the bank could see their cars now and then. We have debts that we must pay. And he says the guy that works for his salvation, he's in debt. Okay? It's not going to happen to him. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's that word imputed again. This whole thing, by the way, brother, is a topic we could put under justification. God, through this matter of imputation, is making us just before God. We're made righteous in him. We're made just. Marvelous, marvelous, as we consider. We go on a little bit farther. Notice in verse number 6, he talked about Abraham. Now verse 6 says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now you folks know this, but man, what great verses they are. And things, when we have these in tow, how we can be of help and blessing to people. And so he says here, David describeth the blessedness of God to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, because it's put upon his account. Wow. What a tremendous saying. Well, chapter number 5. Because of this imputation, we are made just before God. And notice what it says in verse number 1. Therefore. So he's bringing this together from chapter 4. Therefore, being justified by faith, what do we have? Peace with God. See? We have peace with God. And notice how it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've often told people, by the way, when you get saved, there's different experiences of every person. I mean, everybody has different emotions that come. That which flooded my soul immediately was peace with God. I was a child of the 60s. You know, in the 60s, everybody's trying to find themselves. Huh? Well, in the teens, they found themselves, and they don't know if they're a man or a woman. By the way, this week we had this little incident out of Yale High School. How in the world does a guy feel like a girl if he's never been a girl to feel like a girl? How does he know? We're mixed up. Okay? And by the way, you don't want to go to a hospital identifying as a woman if you're a guy, because you might get some treatments you don't want. I mean, it becomes very serious, or vice versa. I don't know how I got on that, but I'm sorry. We have a mixed up world. The first thing I had, though, peace with God. It was marvelous. And I remember the very first book I read after I got saved outside the Bible, I began, my uncle had this little book on his desk, and I used to eat my lunch there. And the book was The Peace of God by Billy Graham. And as I read that, I thought, man, I don't understand this. This is real to me. And marvelous it is. So justification has a great reward. It's peace with God. Notice verse number 2 also, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's available to us. And what does it bring about? Well, I think we find that it's a marvelous thing, because it says rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It brings a tremendous joy. Interesting. Wow. Well, then we come to verse 3, 4, and 5. This gets interesting. So we have justification, and what are some of the results? What are some of the rewards? Well, let's look at verse 3, 4, and 5. What does it say? Not only so, he's going to add this onto it, but we also glory in tribulations also. We do? Why would we glory in a problem? That's like a student saying, oh, yes, I get to take a test today. Because we know this about problems and all these things that come to our lives, they're there to build us. And so we glory in them. We might not like them, but we glory in them. We're excited about what they can do. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. How many need patience? Somebody said, don't pray for patience. God will give you tribulation. Well, it's the only way you're going to get it. Tribulation worketh patience. And matter of fact, you get willing to pray that God give you some patience and you take the tribulation to show you that. I mean, it can become exciting. But it worketh patience. Then he says, patience, what's it do? It gives us experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given in us. Wow. So what's it bring to us? Well, we have peace with God. We have access unto the Lord. We find ourselves in a different situation. That is, glorying in tribulations. Rather than being mad about it all the time and always, you know, grumping and all that, we look at it and say, hey, this is something for my benefit. And all of this is available because the Lord Jesus Christ did what he had not the, excuse me, I'm not gonna, did what we have not the strength or the ability to do. Notice verse 6, 7, 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, he went above and beyond what you and I would probably be willing to do. You know, for somebody that's not a friend, we're not too excited about perhaps having to take a bullet for them. But somebody that we know, somebody we love, is another thing. But Jesus took it for us who hated him, basically. And so he had the strength to do that. What a glorious thought. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Where'd we get our sin nature? Who'd we inherit it from? What? I'm sorry, I'm hearing about three voices at once. From our fathers. And where'd your dad get it? And where'd he get it? Where does it go back to? Adam, yeah. That's where we got our sin nature from. But think about this. When we're being justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin was laid upon him. And now you and I have a new nature that's passed down to us from the second Adam, as he's sometimes called, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice a little phrase in verse number 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Notice these two words, much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What can we have that's even much more? He says, being saved by his life. Do we understand today? Jesus died for sins, but his resurrection guarantees that for us. Because he is alive, we don't worship a dead Savior upon a cross. The crucifix that you sometimes see is exactly wrong. We have an ever-living Savior. He's not dead there. If you were to go with me to a third world country where Catholicism is rampant, when you walk in the back of the church, you will find a glass coffin in most of them. And there is a mannequin that has a little red spot on the side, and the hands got blood spots on them. and it's supposed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not there. Chad showed me this morning a picture of Golgotha's Hill. Actually got to go into the tomb. Of anything I've ever wanted to do, if I was over there, that would have been my experience. And it's empty. Praise God for that. And thank God he's not a weak God, he's strong. His resurrection guarantees ours, for we are in him. Not only in death, but in burial and resurrection. That's why it's called gospel. He says, more of the gospel unto you. And what is it? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And you and I have marvelous, marvelous access. What's a song, Chris? Dying he saved me, buried he. Huh? I'm trying to get the song. One day. Well, buried he carried my sin far away. I love that phrase. Rising he justified freely forever. Oh, glorious day. Amen. Yeah. Praise God for that. Well, it's guaranteed because we're putting a lot of things together. None of this, I don't think, is new to you, but we review it, and he becomes our intercessor, the one who intercedes. I worked for Pontiac Motors many years ago, and it was closed union shops in Michigan at that time, probably still is, and so I had to belong to the UAW. I've had the marvelous privilege to belong to two most corrupt unions in the world, the UAW and the Teamsters. And, well, a longshoreman might have been close. But there was a year that came, and UAW was striking. It wasn't Pontiac Motors. They would pick out one of the car companies, and they would strike against those. That meant the rest of them kept building and more likely selling. That put more pressure on them. And I think that year it was Ford. And it was kind of ugly. And so finally they bring in a federal, what do they call them? Huh? I'm hearing it, but I'm not hearing it. Arbitrator, which is basically a intercessor. Okay? Trying to get the two parties together. That's what our Savior does. Now, get this little scene. The devil is our... What's he do? He's our accuser. He's our accuser. Now, here's the problem that arises. We give him too much material. But he's our accuser. And so he brings the accusations against us. I don't understand this. I don't know why God lets him into heaven. You figure that out. One of these days he's going to kick him out. But he's there accusing. And what's Jesus doing? He is interceding on our behalf. So the accusation comes. Jesus says, hey, wait a minute. I've died for that. It's already been taken care of. There's no penalty. Amen. And he's a free man. So we have this court scene that takes place. And so he intercedes on our behalf. Does the accuser bombard you daily? Is he after you all the time? And so we find that he is our intercessor. He is guaranteeing to us, as the executor, the guy that executes his own testament, the New Testament, and that you and I have that privilege of heaven. Wills, by the way, can be contested in court as to the intent of the deceased. But when the deceased is in court, his intention is secure. Amen? Many years ago, I was in Omaha. I knew the pastor and a godly man. And there had been a fellow in his church. He passed away. And he didn't have any children. And so he was very wealthy. And he willed all of his money to the church. We had some cousins that weren't godly. You know what they did? They contested the will. And they were trying to say that's not really what he wanted to do. It took several years in court, and finally it was ruled in favor of the church, and they received that particular, those monies. But listen, in the courtroom of heaven, our Savior's there. Amen? And any contest is very soon taken away. Well, his resurrection, I think, does something else. When he says, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his death. I think of the fact that, hey, he arose for me, and that resurrection is a guarantee to my own victory. On the cross, he was the weakest as he assumed our position. Think about that. But out of the grave, he is the strongest. Amen? Weak on the cross, but strong as he came forth. And that gives to you and I who are in Christ that privilege and ability to be victors, to be conquerors. And sometimes you say, well, I can't do it. The Apostle Paul, he said it very interesting in Philippians. He said, I can do what? We need that last phrase there. Some people quote just the first part and they brag, I can do all things. No, it's through Christ which strengthens me. And he is the one who takes us through. And all the forces of hell cannot defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of our fears that we're going to be overcome ought to vanish away. So we have the wonderful privilege as we bend our knees and bow our heads to go to the Lord, and we can pray knowing, hey, we've got a powerful Savior who can what? Answer our prayers. Amen? He might not always answer them the way we want him to. I have found he answers them better than I expected. And sometimes at first I didn't think so, but later I figured it out. And so we have this tremendous access to God. Why? Because we can come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's our intercessor. And we have that privilege to what? Be victorious throughout our lives. How many of you work in an environment where you're the only Christian or the only one you know of? Any of you like that? Okay. Yeah. Gets tough, amen? When I started the church, I worked for a trucking company. And I worked there 2 years before God blessed us to where I could come full-time at church. And it was an interesting time. And I had worked with in many different places, but that was very challenging. I didn't find too many truck drivers that were righteous. We got a couple here in church, but there's not very many. You guys know that. And I remember one time I was in the bathroom, and I heard a couple guys come in, and I began to listen to their talk. And one guy, every other word was a cuss word. The other guy had him beat. He could say two cuss words and then one good one. And it was horrible as you'd hear those things. I had all sorts of comments, all sorts of things that would take place, and there's stories I could tell. But as far as I knew, I was the only guy that was saved. I'd sit down to a meal, and I've always prayed, and I'd bow my head, and guys say, "Springer, wake up. It's time to eat." And things of that nature. It's tough being the only one. But Christ is with us when we are alone. Amen. And we can be victorious when we are by ourselves. Praise God for that. Why? Because He's alive. How many have ever had temptation? Some of you over getting tempted? Some people say, well, when you get older, you don't get temptation as bad. Oh, really? Might change a little bit. You could tempt me all day long to jump on a bungee cord off a bridge. I can walk away from that every moment. Be no problem whatsoever. Yeah, there's some things you're not going to tempt me with anymore. But it never leaves. We have something within us that's very strong. That is our flesh. I get amazed how strong the flesh is. And yet we find that God is one who can what? Help us through all the temptations. Why? Because He's alive. Why? Because He made it through all of them. And when we are walking in Him, we can walk past Him. Amen? We got a living Savior. Well, I've been justified. And as a result of that justification, because it was imputed to me, I now have a resurrected Savior I can depend upon as my intercessor, as my help in time of need, through the Spirit of God. And I can have victory in Christ. Amen. And too often we go about worried, too often we go about defeated, when in fact, victory is ours. Amen. It really, really is. Thank God for that. Well, let's have a word of prayer. I don't even know what time it is. I think I'm quite early this morning. Oh, you got quite a bit of time. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for a resurrected Christ. We thank You for the justification that is ours in You. Father, I pray that in these moments of fellowship that You might bless. I pray in the hour to come that You might speak to hearts. What a needful area we're going to look at this morning. And Lord, that through it that You would be glorified. Hearts might be drawn to You. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.